Well, please do keep your Bibles open on page 1169. Let's pray as we look at these words together. We thank you, our Father, for that word of promise you have given to us in Christ. We thank you for helping us to receive it and to understand it. We pray that you'd help us to continue to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Charles Blondin was the world's most famous tightrope walker. This is back in the late 1800s. And he'd even managed to put a wire across the Niagara Falls and do a tightrope walk across that a couple of times. But that wasn't enough. So on one occasion, he decided, as well as walking across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, he would carry his manager, a man called Harry Colcord. And I found a picture of it on the internet, a photograph of this man being piggybacked across the Niagara Falls on a wire. Now, just imagine halfway across that manager saying, actually, I think I'm okay now. If I get down, I'll take it from here. I'm fine. I needed you to start me off, but I'm all right now. I'll continue on my own. And it would be probably the most stupid thing you could do in that situation, apart from having got into that situation in the first place, in his case. But actually, the Christians in Galatia that Paul is writing to are doing a sort of Christian equivalent of getting off halfway through. They are Christians. They have heard the gospel. They've put their faith in Jesus. They have been trusting him. But now they're being tempted to kind of continue their Christian life under their own steam. There's this group within the church pushing for everyone to go back to the law of Moses in the Old Testament. And they're saying, if you really want to be acceptable to God, if you really want to be spiritual, you've got to get circumcised and you've got to obey the law. That is the way to move ahead as a Christian. It's great that you've had faith in Jesus. That's got you going. But from now on, it's down to you. You've got to take it from here. And the danger is, these Christians are thinking of doing that. They're thinking of saying, well, trusting Jesus has got me this far, but the rest of it's down to me. And so Paul is writing to warn them against doing that. He wants them to know that actually we begin by faith and we continue by faith. And it might well be some of us are thinking, well, that doesn't sound a particularly big danger for many of us today at St. Mary's. I don't hear people at St. Mary's saying that we should start kind of trying to obey the book of Leviticus. I don't hear of growth groups sort of circumcising one another and that sort of being a big issue. But it is very easy for us to fall into the same trap of thinking that we start by faith, but we continue by our own performance. And it's very easy to catch ourselves thinking in that kind of way. So I easily find myself thinking, God would really, really like me if I was nailing it in the Christian life. That's what would really get me in his good books. It's understandable thinking. The Bible does speak about the importance of obeying Jesus. But it's not what we put our trust in. It's the fruit of our relationship with God, not the basis for it. And so Paul writes very strong words to these Galatians. You'll have caught that from the reading. He calls them stupid. And he does it twice. It must have been an interesting day when Galatians 3 was being read out to the church. You can imagine. We've got a letter from Paul. Oh, lovely. Let's hear it. You foolish Galatians. Paul is saying you are being idiots. He says in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? He's saying, are you guys for real? Has Darren Brown come and messed with your mind? Are you really thinking that you can start with faith and then continue by your own performance? And so Paul's message to them and to us is that the way in to the Christian life is the way on. We begin by faith. we continue by faith. And he gives three reasons for that. And the first is an argument from their own experience in verses 1 to 5. So in this first paragraph, Paul gets them to look back over their Christian lives, to remind them where they've come from and to look at how they've got to where they are. And at the beginning there in verse 1, he reminds them of when he first preached the gospel to them. He says, "Who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Now, Paul, I don't think, had a flip chart and a packet of crayons. He wasn't physically drawing them pictures of Jesus. It's more that as the message of Jesus was preached to them, it became real to them. It really hit home. They started to realize that this death was a reality, that Jesus had died for them. And it was as if in their mind's eye that they were there when Jesus died and bore their sins. And it's a wonderful reminder to us of what it means to receive the gospel. We don't just believe that Jesus died as a historical event. No, when we get the gospel, we realize that Jesus died for us. It's a reality. And that was the case for the Galatians. They had seen in their mind's eye Jesus paying for their sin. And so, given where they've come from, Paul has an issue to raise with them. So he says in verse 2, "I'd like to learn just one thing from you." And that one thing he unpacks with a series of barbed questions. And the basic point is, did you get to where you are by your own performance, or did you get there by faith? So he says in verse 2, "Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard?" Paul knows they have the Holy Spirit. They know they have the Holy Spirit. The issue is, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by their obedience to God's law? Is that how it happened? Is it like a computer game where you get to a certain score and you unlock the next level? Is that how it happened? They were busy obeying and obeying and obeying, and they got to the stage where God said, "Well done, you've completed that level. Now you get the Spirit and you get on to the next level." Is that really how it worked? Well, no. End of verse 2. "You receive the Spirit by believing what you heard." You receive the Spirit by faith. By faith in Jesus, in response to the gospel that you heard. They began the Christian life by faith. But more than that, everything that's happened since has come by faith. So Paul says in verse 4, think of everything you've been through. He says, "Have you suffered so much for nothing?" He says, think of all you've endured as a Christian. Think of all you've had to cope with. Now, you went through that because you trusted in Jesus. And that wasn't for nothing, was it? Or verse 5, think of all that God has done among you. So verse 5, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Is that how the Christian life works? You obey and then God blesses you in response. So he says, think of what God has done. Just think of those incredible answers to prayer that you've seen in your Christian life. The way you've seen God work in people's lives, the way you've seen people come to faith, the way you've seen lives changed. Was that because you observed the law? Was that because you were such an awesome, obedient person that God was indebted to you and had to do those things for you? Paul says, look back over your Christian life from the very start until now. Was any of it down to you? No, it was all by faith. Everything we have from God, we have through faith. Nothing that we have is because God owes us. It is all what we should be thanking him for. So Paul's point in these opening verses is that the way we're made right with God is the very same way that we continue with God. To use the language of the theologians, we're justified, we're made right with God by faith. And we're sanctified, we're made like God by faith. And so all we need to do any day of our life is entrust ourselves to Jesus, to put our faith in him. In our mind's eye, to come back to the cross where Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. So friends, if you are struggling to walk God's way in your Christian life, it is not because you need more law. It is because you need faith. It is trusting God that enables us to live for him. And it is at the cross we see how trustworthy our God is. Now, as Paul will show us later on in this letter, that faith will then transform us. Obedience, though, is the fruit of faith. It is not its replacement. So the way in is the way on. And our Christian experience shows us that. Then secondly, verses 6 to 9, Paul gives us an argument from Abraham. We need to remember in our own Christian life that we've got where we are by faith, but we also need to think. We need to think about Abraham. So verse 6, consider Abraham. There's something about Abraham we need to think about and understand. And you can just imagine how Abraham was being used by the sort of back to Moses group in Galatia. You can imagine people saying, well, you know, Abraham was the father of God's people and he was circumcised. So if you want to follow in Abraham's footsteps, if you want to be a real person of God, you've got to get circumcised. But Paul wants to show us that is not what Abraham's experience teaches us. If we look at what happened to Abraham, we learn that he was justified by faith. Not by what he did. This message Paul is preaching is not new. So consider Abraham. Abraham had been told that he would be the father of God's people and that it would be a vast, numberless people. Yet Abraham was very old. And by Genesis 15, he was starting to think that his only heir would be his servant. So in Genesis 15, God made him a promise. He said, look up at the sky. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. Now, Abraham didn't live just outside London, and so he saw more than three or four stars. If you've ever gone somewhere remote and looked up at the night sky, you'll see it's stuffed full of stars. Well, that was God's promise. Your descendants will be as numerous as those stars. And Abraham looked at the sky and believed the promise. And so we're told, verse 6 of our passage, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, we need to understand this because this is the blueprint for all of us. When Abraham believed God, it was counted, he was counted as righteous in God's sight. It was credited to him as righteousness. It means that righteousness was given to him as a status that hadn't been there before. Now, we need to make sure we don't get the wrong end of the stick. It is not that Abraham had become righteous. It's very clear if you read through Genesis, Abraham was far from perfect. He obeyed God in some wonderful ways, but he also was very sinful. He slept with his wife's maidservant, Hagar. Twice he passed his wife off as his sister so that other people might take her to bed. No, it's not in his own nature that Abraham was righteous. God treated him as righteous. Nor is it the case that Abraham's faith was his righteousness. No, his faith was not his righteousness, but his faith counted as righteousness. So in other words, Abraham shows us that when we turn to God in faith, when we believe God's promise, we are considered righteous in God's sight. We are justified. We're given a status that is not naturally ours, as the hymn puts it that we'll sing later on, clothed in righteousness divine. So Abraham was not justified because he was circumcised. He was justified because he believed. And God counted him as righteous. And that is the same for us. So the people who take after Abraham are those who, like him, are justified by faith. You become part of the family of Abraham when you have the faith of Abraham. So that is the family resemblance. You see that in verse 7. Paul says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. It's not whether you've got his eyes or whether you've got his nose. It's whether you've got his faith. You are one of God's people if you've put your faith in God's gospel promise. So if you are believing Jesus, you are a descendant of Abraham. You are one of God's people. But by the same token, it is only by faith that we can be one of God's people. I remember when I first went to university, meeting a student who I think I'd seen at church, and I said to him, are you a Christian? And he answered by saying, my father is the Archdeacon of Chichester. Well, you must not think you're one of God's people just because of where you come from. You are one of God's people if you've put your faith in God's promises, just like Abraham. And then finally, verses 10 to 14. Over the page, Paul gives us an argument from Scripture. And he shows us the alternative. You either trust God and look to him, or you trust yourself and your own performance. And if you do that, if you trust your own performance, it will not turn out well for you. So verse 10, Paul says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Now, Paul's not having digs at those who are wanting to obey Jesus. He's having digs at people who are trusting in their obedience, who are putting their confidence in their obedience. And he says, if that's what you are doing, if that's where your faith is, in your performance, well, he says, you are under a curse. Because, end of verse 10, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You see, if you're going to go down the route of trusting your own performance, Paul says, you have to be perfect. Because the Old Testament law says, you have to continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So if you're going to trust in your performance, you have got to be perfect. The pass mark is not 50% or 70%. You've got to keep everything written in the book of the law. The Old Testament scripture also shows us that trusting in ourselves and in our performance is the opposite of faith. So verse 12, the law is not based on faith. Because if we go down the law route, we're not trusting in what has been done for us. We are trusting in what we do for God. Which is why, verse 13, our only hope is Jesus. Because we never can keep God's law. We never can, by our own performance, please him, make ourselves right with him. So verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the law of the law, from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. In the Old Testament, if you were hung on a tree, it was a sign that you were cursed by God. And Paul is saying that is precisely what happens to Jesus as he goes up onto that cross. He is, in a sense, being hung on a tree. He is becoming a curse for us. He received the curse that we earned so that we could receive the blessing that he earned. Which is why Paul can say in verse 9, those who have faith are blessed. Just like Abraham was blessed. Or verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to us Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So friends, it's a technical passage, but Paul is showing us that the Christian life has never been about what we do. It is always about what God has done for us in Jesus. And so we mustn't get into a kind of performance mentality. And it's so easily done. Someone says, how's your Christian life going? If you're anything like me, you start to think, well, are my quiet times good? Am I praying regularly? Am I being obedient? And we measure our Christian health by what we do. Well, a salesman is only as good as his last deal. And a sportsman is only as good as his last victory. And an actor is only as good as his last role. But because we are justified by faith, it is not the case that you, Christian, are only as good as your last quiet time, or the last prayer meeting you attended, or the last moment of temptation you resisted, or the last evangelistic opportunity that you took up. Those are all great things, and that's why we commend those things. They're great helps to us, but they do not make us Christian. It is by faith we've come to know God. It is by faith we continue our Christian life. So when someone says, how is your Christian life going? The answer is, am I trusting Jesus? Is he where I'm putting my confidence? Well, the danger for the Galatians was that they were doing the equivalent of getting off the back of that tightrope walker and saying, it's fine, I can take it from here. The reality is we trust Jesus. He's got us this far. We trust him to help us to continue. It's not that he died and we kind of need to top it up with our own Christian performance. No, the way in is the way on. Those who have faith are blessed. So let's pray. So, our Father, we thank you that when we first received the gospel, it was as if Christ had been clearly portrayed as crucified in front of us. And we pray that the immediacy of that death and all that it means to us might continue to be how we perceive it. Father, as we take bread and wine in a few moments, would again that be a vivid reminder to us of the one who became a curse for us, so that by him we might be justified in your sight. Father, please help us never to put our confidence in what we do, but always to look to what Christ has done for us, and to believe your wonderful word of promise. In Jesus' name, amen.